is approaching the end of 2008. In how many days it will be 2009? Do you know?
Yeah.
In 2 days it will be 2009? Are you sure? Three. Today is the 28th, and the last day of the month is 31st. So how many days?
3 days,
right? So okay, you have learned your math. So it's a good time for us to review and to reflect on what happened in 2008. I think that will help us to face the new challenges in 2009. I think it's going to be more challenging than 2008. 2008 is a full year, a year full of big events. Some of you would think about Olympics in Beijing, right? But I thought about some of the following events. Even the aftermath of these events have a huge impact worldwide, including cyclone in Myanmar that took place on May the 2nd. It killed 146,000 people. 1 week after that, in mainland China, Sichuan, there was a huge earthquake that killed 69,227 people. So if you add these two figures together, that's half the population of East Baton Rouge area. So, or if you put that in number of people according to the attendance in the church, that's like, let me see, the church has about 200 people, including the children. So multiply that by 200, and then it's about 200 churches, you know, all wiped out. That's the number of people that have been, actually 2,000 churches, right? 200, 2,000, yeah, that's about it. Okay. So a lot of people died in 2008. More than that, even Baton Rouge was hit. What happened in Baton Rouge in September? Gustav and then Ike. Fortunately, Ike didn't hit us as bad as Gustav, but it affected the Houston area badly, and many people's houses were damaged, severely damaged. So immediately after that, at the end of the year, the stock market. Many people almost worship the stock market. Build their security and safety in the stock market, thinking that their wealth will keep growing and growing in the stock market. And then it just crashed. And then the whole world has formally entered into recession. Many people have lost their jobs. On Christmas Day, I was watching the news. I heard that someone, a husband who was divorced, went back to his wife, pretending to be a Santa Claus, and then killed his wife and the kids, and then he killed himself because he lost his job. He was divorced. He felt like there was no hope in life, so he just killed his wife, kids, and then himself. I think many people will be losing jobs in the coming year. Many people will be feeling hopeless. What will happen in 2009? Considering what happened in 2008, that will continue into 2009. What confidence can we have about our uncertain future? Do you have confidence in 2009? Is it going to get better or get worse? Today we'll see the glory of the returning King Jesus Christ through Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to verse 16. If you have the Bible, you can open your Bible to it. I have bought 48 Bibles, so if you don't have your own Bible, you should be able to find one in each box, the NIV translation. Revelation is the last book, the end of the whole Bible. It's the end of the year, that's why I want to bring you to the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to verse 16. From that you'll see the glory of the returning King Jesus Christ. And I pray that God will give us the confidence we need to face the challenges of 2009 after we have seen the glory of the returning King, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an introduction of the book of Revelation. It will help you understand the passage better. Revelation is one of the most interesting books in the whole Bible. And it's also one of the most difficult books to understand in the Bible. Throughout the book, you'll see hard to understand images. Very interesting, but you don't understand what that means. John the Apostle of Jesus Christ is the one inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the book of Revelation. It tells us what would happen in the future. Go to the next slide. It'll tell us the coming event. This is John the Apostle. God revealed him. Jesus Christ revealed to him through an angel. He saw visions. What would happen in the future? He literally saw those images. Some of these images we will see in the future as well. Something that will happen on earth or in heaven. Some of these images symbolize, represent what will happen on earth or in heaven in the future. How can we understand such a difficult book in the New Testament, Revelation, the last book of the Bible? Understanding Revelation requires a good understanding of Old Testament. That's why Christians should not just read the New Testament. You should also read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is like the first floor, the foundation of the building. The second floor, that is the New Testament. Without the foundation, without the first floor, how can you have the second floor? Right? So you need a good understanding of the Old Testament in order to understand the most difficult to understand book in the Bible, Revelation. You also need to have a careful understanding of the book of Revelation itself, because many of the difficult to understand images are explained in the book of Revelation itself. So you should carefully study the whole book so you understand what it means. Besides that, for us to understand God's word, you know what we need? We need to pray. Because it is the Holy Spirit who will reveal to us, give us understanding and discernment about God's holy word. We need to pay attention when we study. We also need to study hard. You have studied hard to pass the exam in school. It is God's word. We need to study even harder in order to understand these things about God's kingdom that's directly related to our future in order for us to benefit from it. So with a brief introduction, now I will help you learn four things from today's passage through looking at the glory of the returning King that will give us confidence that we need to face new challenges in 2009. The first thing we'll learn is that Jesus will return. And Jesus will return as the faithful and true judge and warrior. This is the picture, this is the image John the Apostle should have seen when the angel revealed to him the vision about the returning King Jesus Christ. Let me read from verse 11. It says that, I saw heaven standing open. Today here we are on earth, but I'm taking you to heaven today. And let you see the glory of the returning King. John the Apostle saw heaven standing open. It was not just a door, but he saw the heaven open and then he saw something. In verse 11, there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. John the Apostle saw heaven open and saw a rider on a white horse. What does white horse represent? There are many colors, right? Many colors of horses. By white horse here. White, okay.
Pure,
okay. I think that's good. A good thought. Actually, if you study the Bible in order to understand it, studying the background, the time that the book of the Bible was written will help you to understand, you know, some of these images better. White horses were considered the best horses of all. Usually it was those people who were triumphant generals who ride on white, strong, white horses. Or those government officials, they would ride on those light forces or those conquerors, they have conquered a nation, a city, and then they ride on a white horse and they enter into Rome. The background is Rome, okay? Representing triumph. Riding on a white horse representing I have won a battle. So, the person who rode the white horse, you see, is Jesus Christ, and he is going to win. Why is this Jesus Christ? It is because here it says that the rider is called faithful and true. According to Revelation chapter 3 verse 14, it uses the same words to describe Jesus Christ, faithful and true. Besides, in verse 13, the rider is called the Word of God. The Word of God is always faithful and true. Faithful means trustworthy. True means righteous. What it means is that Jesus always keeps his promise. He never lies. He will definitely come back again. He promised, I'm going, I'm leaving. Jesus was crucified. He was risen on the third day after crucifixion. And then he ascended into heaven. Before that, he told his disciples, I will come back again. And Jesus would definitely keep his word because he's faithful and he is true. He's the Word of God. Verse 11 continues, with justice, Jesus would judge and make war. Many people in this world commit crimes without being caught. Maybe some of us have committed some things, we have done things illegally and we are not caught. We might have downloaded like a movie illegally or music illegally. We are not caught, okay? And many people, they have indeed committed a serious crime, but they were not judged fairly. O.J. Simpson, I believe, he did indeed kill his wife, but because he found a good lawyer, he was not put into even prison. But Jesus will make sure that when he comes back, no sin escapes his fair judgment and penalty. So be careful, although you might escape the world's law, you cannot escape Jesus' judgment in the future. So don't do things against God's will thinking that nobody sees, I'm okay. God always sees. Moreover, Jesus will fight against all evil, stubborn and unrepentant people. God is so patient, giving us so much time to share the gospel with people, to tell people about Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth and life to God the Father, to have eternal life. But people hear it. Many people turn their deaf ears to that. They just don't believe that. They're stubborn. They don't want to turn away from their sinful life. But there is a limit to God's patience. One day, Jesus will come back again to judge these people, to fight all evil, stubborn and unrepentant people who persecuted God's people and make war against even God himself. Sometimes we feel really bad that Christians are always being taken advantage of. In the mass media, it is usually Christians who are being made fun of. Nobody will make fun of Muslims, because if you do, the Muslim will kill that person. But Christians, they are marked by grace and love. So that's why some people just keep taking advantage of them. But this day will soon end. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will judge all these people. So, have you ever been persecuted? Have you suffered before because you are obeying God's word? Did you have that experience? You did the right thing according to the Bible, and people laughed at you or persecuted you and made you feel bad or actually put you in a bad situation. If you did, be patient. Don't feel bitter when you see the evil people doing well, because Jesus will come back to judge fairly. And he will make war on all evil, stubborn and unrepentant people. So we have learned that Jesus will return. Go to the next slide. As the faithful and true judge and warrior, what we should do is to be patient. Pray while we are waiting. Don't lose your patience. Don't feel bitter, because God will fulfill his promise. Jesus Christ will certainly come back. The second thing we'll learn is that Jesus not only would come back, return for sure, but he will fight as the most glorious king. Verse 12, as you can also see from the picture, his eyes are like blazing fire. What does fire represent? It represents purity. It represents judgment. You use fire to burn something, to go, to purify it. And it also represents judgment according to the Old Testament. No sin can escape Jesus' piercing eyes of judgment. Eyes of blazing fire. Look at the eyes. I believe if you are a sinner, you're not willing to follow or trust God, when Jesus comes back, you will be trembling when you see the returning Jesus Christ in his glory. Verse 12 continues, and on his head are many crowns. You'll see there are many crowns on the returning King Jesus Christ's head. But these are not any crown that you see in a beauty contest or any other crown. This is the crown for a king. And Jesus was not just wearing, it's not just wearing one crown, but many crowns. Why would Jesus be wearing many crowns instead of one crown? Wouldn't that be too happy for him? One crown is definitely enough. Jesus wears many crowns to represent that he is the king of all kings. He is superior to all the kings on earth, in all the nations. Kings typically just wear one crown. But Jesus deserves many crowns because he is superior to all kings, all the kings on earth. Standing before Jesus Christ, the true superior king of all kings will be like common citizens. This is the returning king. Let's continue to read verse 12. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. But we know he's called Jesus Christ, right? But why does it say that there's a name written on him that no one knows but he himself? Throughout the ancient world, people's name had very important meaning. And the name usually would reveal the nature of an individual, who he is, what he is. Maybe today's names do not have that much meaning in it. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the names had meaning. But the unknown name of Christ is consistent with the fact that his nature, his relationships with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and even his relationship with us is beyond our complete understanding. God is so profound. God's nature, attribute is so beyond our wisdom that there's no name that can describe that all. That's why this is the name that no one knows but God he himself. Jesus he himself knows about this name. This name, one day, when you see Jesus Christ face to face, you can ask, Jesus Christ, what is the name that no one knows but yourself? Tell us. God might give you the wisdom to know that name, and you'll see, you'll be amazed how much that name means and tells you about Jesus Christ. Here's another possibility. Why the name written on him, no one knows but he himself. During the first century, people practiced magic. They believed that the name, if you know someone's name, you can have power over that person. So if someone wants to do a magic trick on you, that person will try to get your name and then say, I'll do this magic trick on this person, and that person will probably be in trouble. But Jesus has a name that nobody knows. It's representing that there's no power over Jesus Christ. He is supreme. His name is only known to himself. Verse 13, look at the robe. Jesus will be wearing a red robe. But he's wearing a robe dipped in blood. Blood. Wouldn't that be scary, wearing a robe, like if I wear clothes dipped in blood, would be scared. And his name is the Word of God. Why would Jesus be wearing a robe dipped in blood? This blood represents the blood of his enemies. Jesus Christ will come back, fight, and kill all his evil enemies who were so stubborn, they were just not willing to repent. And Jesus Christ will come back, judge them, punish them, and give them the punishment penalty that they deserve. Watch out the pencil, it might hurt you, alright? Don't play with the pencil, it's like playing with a knife. And the name of Jesus is the Word of God. See, we just learned that there is a name that no one knows but he himself, but here it says his name is the Word of God. Isn't that contradictory? No, it is not. This is not the name that nobody knows. This is just a title that we give to Jesus, as mentioned in John chapter 1 verse 1. Jesus is called the Word of God. It's a title to indicate that Jesus being called of the God. He is the expression of God's mind and heart. So when you see Jesus, you will see God. But to know, to understand completely Jesus, it is impossible for us at this point. Because God is so much wiser than us, and his nature is so profound that's beyond our complete understanding. But calling Jesus the Word of God is fair, because in Jesus you see God. As God's people in God's kingdom, we don't need to fear any enemy to God's kingdom. Some people have been persecuted. The world is getting worse and worse. Same-sex marriage, atheists, they keep fighting the battle, they grow in power, while Christians seem to be weaker and weaker over time. Some Christians really are in fear. What will happen next? They just keep battling against Christians. But we don't need to be in fear, because our most glorious King, he is the best fighter, the greatest fighter of all for righteousness, for what is right. If there's any fierce enemy of God's kingdom trying to harm us even now, we don't need to be in fear either. Jesus' second coming is in the future. But even now, when God's enemy is attacking God's people, we don't need to be in fear, because Jesus Christ is the fighter who even fights for us now. Go to the next slide. What we need is boldness from God. Pray to God, for boldness. And God will make us brave. God will make us courageous and bold in order for his gospel to be preached, in order for people to know the glory of the coming, returning King, Jesus Christ, so that these people before Jesus Christ comes back will still have a chance to repent, turn to God, and will not be judged by God. Our enemy uses suffering to destroy our faith. This year, our dear brother, Jerry Bucker, got into a serious accident. I believe Satan was trying to attack him because he was serving God so faithfully. And Satan believes that if he uses suffering to attack someone, a Christian, the Christian will lose faith. But if you have talked to Brother Jerry Parker when he was recovering, you'll be amazed that his faith actually was strengthened by this accident. That's the wonderful thing about God's power. Our enemy uses suffering to destroy our faith, but God uses the suffering to strengthen our faith. Why? God is more powerful. God is wiser. God allows these seeming bad things to happen to us because God sees eternal benefits in allowing these things to happen. Satan thinks that, oh, I'm getting my way. No. When God comes to judge, you will be sorry. And even when he thinks that he's getting his way, God permitting him to do these things to hurt God's people, but there's no eternal harm to God's people. It only helps to build up, strengthen their faith in God. Because Jesus will fight as the most glorious king. So let us be bold. Our king is a fighter. How can we be a coward? Let's also be bold. Thirdly, Jesus not only will return, he will fight, but he will win. Have you guys played games? Basketball, ping pong, some other game? Who loves to lose? Everybody loves to win. I love to win when I play, okay? I try my best to win. You're on the right track. Our Lord Jesus Christ also loves to win, and he surely will win. Jesus will win. As the supreme commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven, here we'll see armies of heaven behind the glorious returning King Jesus Christ. You see the horses, long line of the army of heaven. Verse 14 says that the armies of heaven were following him, Jesus Christ, riding on white horses as well, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. If you have read verses 6 to 8 in the same chapter, chapter 19, it will help us explain, interpret, help us to understand who these people are, those people on the white horses. That's why I say the best way to understand God's word is God's word itself, in the Old Testament and also in Revelation itself. According to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 to 8, it tells us that the armies of heaven following Jesus Christ are the New Testament believers. If you truly have trusted Jesus Christ to be saved, it could be you. But it's not any New Testament believer. It's those New Testament believers who not only trusted Jesus Christ alone to be saved, but also lived a life of righteousness, faithfully following Jesus Christ, living out God's word. These will be the people who will be riding on the white horses following Jesus Christ, the supreme commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. What honor and what glory it is to follow the most glorious king. Verse 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Jesus will win. He will strike down all his enemies in all the nations who seem to be in power, taking advantage of Christians now. But they will be stricken down by Jesus. And his weapon comes from his mouth like a sharp sword. You might be on the white horses following Jesus Christ, but you don't even need to be in the active combat. Because Jesus Christ will be fighting for you with his sword. It is enough to defeat all his enemies. What we will be doing, we will be riding on the white horses, cheering for Jesus, witnessing to see Jesus win the huge battles against evil. Do you think you will be one riding on the white horses? Put up your hand if you think you will be. Nobody. Someone touched the head. I'm not sure if that was raising a hand. Maybe at this point, no one wants to put up the hand because we're not sure if we can walk, live out God's word faithfully for the rest of our life. Right? That's why we need to continue to rely on God. And I believe many of us here, if all of us indeed are faithful, trust Jesus not only to be saved, but continue to live our life, following God's will of mercy, of love for our benefit, we all will be on those horses. CCCB, our brothers and sisters, will all be on the horses cheering for Jesus when that day comes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if it is nice to be on those horses? I think it is nice studying for many years. Finally, you're graduating from college, and you even get an offer of your dream job before you graduate. Isn't that what you guys are studying for? For a good job, a dream job. But if you are not there, it is like you study for so many years, and when you get to college, you're stuck. You simply cannot graduate, and you have to take a job that you hate for the rest of your life. And you never get your college degree. Wouldn't that be horrible? This is just an analogy, okay, to describe what it would be like not to be on those courses. It is a great glory to be in the armies of heaven following Jesus Christ. I hope no one will be left out in that army. So Jesus will return. Jesus will fight. Jesus will return. Will fight and win as the supreme commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Next slide. What we need to do is to be cheerful, thinking about the triumph Jesus will win for us. Shouldn't we be smiling, be cheerful, even in suffering, in difficulty, in challenges? Because Jesus Christ will win. I hope everyone will have a smile like this. Cheerful, maybe an even brighter smile. Every day in 2009, because Jesus Christ will win. Yes. Lastly, the fourth thing we'll learn about Jesus' glory, next slide, is that Jesus will rule. Jesus will return, will fight, will win, and will rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 15, the second part, says that He will rule them with an iron scepter. What is a scepter, you know? You see Jesus on his left hand, it's not very clear. He will be holding an iron scepter. Nobody knows what scepter is? Huh? It's a stick? Okay, that's good, very good, Jeffrey. That stick is a special stick, okay? It's called a scepter. Usually a king will hold that to represent the power and authority that a king has. And Jesus will be holding an iron scepter, okay? To show that he will be the king, he will rule over those people, his enemies. The armies against Jesus Christ, they will be crushed. For those people who are passively supporting God's enemies, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule over them with an iron scepter. Iron is very hard, inflexible. Jesus will rule over these people who are not willing to trust Christ to be saved, but follow these people who are against God with an iron scepter. Inflexible righteousness. There's no room for what is wrong. During that time when Jesus rules, those people who will not be on the horses, who will not be ruling with Jesus, whenever they sin, Jesus would punish them harshly, immediately. Those will be bad times for those people. Of course, those people will finally die because they have not trusted Jesus Christ, and their body will die and they will be judged to hell as well. Verse 15 continues to say that Jesus Christ treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This also explains why Jesus Christ rose in wrath. Jesus would tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus would defeat his enemies. As if someone working in a winepress, it is like a big container with a hole on the bottom, and the person working in the winepress would step on the grape, and then the juice from the grape will come up. Okay? So, and then of course the juice will be fermented, and then wine will be produced. But during that process, the worker's robe will be splashed with the grape juice, that's like blood. Okay? In Isaiah, this is used to describe why, to explain why Jesus Christ's robe will be red. Why his robe will be dipped in blood. Because the blood of his enemies, when they were being crushed. was splashed over his robe. This is a very horrible scene. We have seen Jesus Christ as the little baby when he was born. Some of us might even think that he was very cute. And many people rejected and despised Jesus Christ because of his social status, religious status. They laughed at him, they tortured him, caused him suffering, and they finally crucified him, but all for us, the sinners. He silently bore all the insult and suffering, because if he didn't take the suffering, we would be the ones to take the suffering in hell forever. But when Jesus comes back again, he will reveal his true glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As you will see, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see some words on this picture on the thigh. This is what the Bible literally says, and this artist captures what was said in the Bible with, I think, a very beautiful image that probably resembles what we will see when Jesus Christ comes back. By the way, this picture is copyrighted, but I bought the picture myself. So, as Christians, never pirate anything, okay? Never violate any copyright, even when we're doing God's work. It would be quite sarcastic if we, on one hand, claim that we do God's work, we do the right thing, at the same time, we're violating all the copyright laws. This is a beautiful picture to help us to put in perspective what the returning king will be like when he comes back. Next slide, please. Jesus will rule. What should we do? Let's be faithful. If Jesus will come back to rule, I don't think you want to be those to be ruled by Jesus' iron scepter. You don't want to be those in Satan's army against God. They will be crushed like a grape. You want to be on the white horses. How can we get onto the white horses? Be faithful. At 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Many students from Chinese churches, when they get into college, they will no longer go to Chinese churches. Very few of them would continue to go to American churches. That means many of them have become unchurched. If they were indeed saved because they have trusted Christ alone to be saved, I believe they will not be following God's teachings in the Bible faithfully for the rest of their life if they don't come back to God's church. So this is for you, everyone, including me. You might be doing okay now, doing well now in church, serving God. I hope that none of us who leave the church will lose our faith in the future and lose the reward to rule with Jesus Christ, to be on those white horses. So let's be faithful. Study God's word daily. Pray to God. Rely on God. Daily, in 2009, Satan will attack us maybe even more vigorously because Satan is desperate. He knows the time is near. He wants as many people to go to hell as possible. As many people who are not following God faithfully as possible. I hope none of us will get into Satan's temptations and traps in year 2009. Let me conclude with a story. A friend told Vernon Grant of an incident that happened while he was in seminary. Since the seminary didn't have a gymnasium, like now we don't have a gymnasium, so the seminarians, people who were going to graduate school level Bible college to learn God's word, to prepare themselves to serve God full time, like as a pastor, as a minister, and to teach God's word. So these seminarians would go to a public school to play basketball. And while they were playing the basketball, there was an elderly janitor, someone who cleaned up the places. But the janitor would wait patiently. for the seminarians to finish the game, and then he would clean up the place while he was waiting. He would always open his Bible and read the Bible. And then, after a while, the seminarians were curious and asked the elderly janitor, "What are you reading?" And the janitor said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." The seminarians know that how difficult it is to understand the book of Revelation. So he asked, "Do you understand what is in Revelation?" And the janitor said, "Yes, I understand." And the seminarians were surprised. How could he understand? He's not going to seminary. And he asked, "What does it mean there?" And the janitor said, "That very silently, Jesus is gonna to win. Jesus is gonna to win." Actually, he captured the theme of the book of Revelation. It tells us that Jesus is going to win. He will come back. He will return. He will fight. He will win. And he will rule. This probably is the best and the shortest commentary for the book of Revelation. I wish all of you a happy and triumphant new year in 2009, because Jesus will come, Jesus will win, Jesus will fight, Jesus will win, and Jesus will rule. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for protecting us in 2008 among Hurricane Gustav, Hurricane Ike. They have protected us. Those people who are willing to follow God faithfully, I know God will shelter them even in the disasters before Jesus' second coming for their benefit. But even if we have experienced some suffering in the past year, I still want to praise you. If through the suffering, our faith has grown, like Brother Jerry Parker. But I pray for many people who are still lost in Myanmar, in mainland China, even after these huge disasters, they have not found that human power, technology is not reliable. God's power is beyond human wisdom and power. And it is God that these people should see. Life is so temporary. Only those people can find the eternal God and be the children of the eternal God are truly blessed. I just pray that in 2009, I know Satan will continue to harm the people on earth. I just pray that through even suffering, you will bring people to you. Through suffering, you strengthen our faith and you give us confidence in the uncertain future in 2009. Because you know everything. You are in control of everything. And you will come back. And you will fight for us, for righteousness. You will win and you will rule. Help each one of us always to think about the second coming of Jesus Christ and what it means to us, and that we should be patient, we should be bold, we should be cheerful, and we should also always be faithful to God. May we all be on those white horses following Jesus Christ, be in the armies of heaven. And may you, your wonderful, sovereign, perfect plan be accomplished in 2009 as it did in 2008. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.